not let you talk right at this moment, because I want to say thank you for coming and being with us. Now, I understand this is your last session with us.
That's right. This morning is the last session. But I'll be here for a few more days.
No, we have enjoyed it, and I think that we are healthier as a result of your being here.
Oh, praise God.
So, just as an expression of thank you, we want to give you this little gift.
Thank you.
Just in case you need to know what's in there, it's a bag full of chocolates.
Wow, dark chocolate? It's good for your brain.
Okay.
Thank you so much. What a pleasure to be here. It was a gift for me to be here, truly. Well, so didn't need to do this, but I appreciate it very much.
Okay.
Thank you. Beautiful Alberta. Oh, I love it.
Yes.
I have tons of pictures of these canola fields.
Do you?
I posted on my Facebook. Some of you have seen it.
Good. Okay.
Thank you so much, Elder. I really appreciate it being here. Thank you for the invitation, and look forward to continue following what happens here as you move into your next phase of life as well and in ministry.
Thank you. And God be with you as you continue on in your ministry too.
Amen.
By the way, just so they don't know, this is not a bag full of chocolate.
Okay. No, it isn't. It's a beautiful book. What else? You want to see what's in here? I don't know. Yeah, there's, this is the beautiful Alberta, which is truly beautiful. I was just telling a friend this morning, you have to come here, visit, and see the beauty. Then there is, I felt like a mug. Let's see. Oh, yes. Yes, thank you. Oh, love it. Take my tea here, Alberta Conference. Love it. Thank you so much. There's two of them.
Okay, good. Thank you for watching.
Thank you. Again, it's been a pleasure having been here with you all. And this morning, indeed, will be our last session. Some of you who got here on time, you received a number. So at the end, when we're done, people are going to lunch. I'm going to come down here. I brought some books and resource magazines that I want to give out, but I don't have it for everyone. So if you are the blessed person, you will get it. We have two mission books that were written on health, so you can share. Both of them, I think, are in your ABC here. The first one we've done, as I mentioned to you, is The 10 Choices for a Full Life, which I wrote a couple years ago. So this is one book. And then we have the Health and Wellness book, which is also Holistic Comprehensive Health, which was the mission book last year. And that's still being used around the world as the mission book. So I have a few of these that I want to pass out. And then I have the A Picture of Health, which was a special issue of the Adams Review with lots of health ministry resources and articles on comprehensive health ministry, which I'll touch on this morning. So I have about 10 of these magazines that I want to pass out to you. So at the end, we'll do this little bit of a ruffle for those who are here, okay? But, let's get started with our topic this morning. We have been talking about choices for a full life for a purpose. It's not just that we can have a full and abundant life and live long, but it's about sharing wholeness, the wholeness we experience in Christ, and serving all. And so today, I'm going to talk about that. But let me see how many of you are here for the first time. Maybe you arrived yesterday or didn't get a chance to come. I see several hands. So for the benefit of those who haven't been here, just give a brief summary of what we talked about this week. We've been looking at choices that God has given us, principles that we can embrace for life. We have a choice between life and death, and God wants us to choose life. And he says, not only you will benefit, but your children, those around you. And the book of Deuteronomy talks about that. So the book I just mentioned to you covers several choices which we're covering this week. And we talked about choosing to have more life through physical activity, through being outside in the sunlight, choosing to eat a balanced diet that's plant-based. And we discussed that. But we also talked about the fact that not only if diet and exercise impact our health, it's very much a holistic approach. In this model, we shared that all the leading causes of death not only are linked to the risk factors of diet, exercise, smoking, etc., but that there are root causes that actually many times are really the deeper risks that we face that lead us to make choices on our lifestyle. And those have to do with deeper spiritual, emotional, mental issues that we all are facing daily. Stressors that we have internally, externally, sometimes frustrations, anger, purpose, lack of purpose in our life, low self-worth, low self-esteem. Many sometimes go through painful experiences of despair moments and hopelessness, even loneliness. And all of these things actually are things that many times make us choose to engage in unhealthy eating or drinking or use of drugs and many other kinds of unhealthy behaviors that can lead us to have a heart disease, diabetes, and some of these killers. So we talked yesterday specifically about the trauma that many of us sometimes face in life. And we discussed the fact that among studies done in the Adventist Church, we see a high prevalence, for instance, of child abuse and how that is linked to health. You know, how our body produces hormones and neurotransmitters that impact our physical health, not only our mental, but also our physical health. We also discussed then that choice that based on that is linked to health, which is to have time for healthy relationships, developing that, spending time with friends, developing, cultivating relationships that can be helpful for us. And we talked about resilience and how there are many ways for us to be able to face adversity, face trauma, and even less than ideal situations at home by building resiliency factors. And some of you remember we talked a little bit about depression and how that comes about, the prevalence of that and anxiety, and how all these different factors here are important for us to be able to prevent, but also as treatments for dealing with negative circumstances that may lead to depression. And we talked about God's prescription for prevention and treatment of depression and anxiety. And here are a summary of some of the things we talked about. So today, as we close, we did discuss this choice yesterday and have been talking about it for the last couple of days. But I will finalize in a few minutes the emotional intelligence aspect of God's prescription, and then move on to the last two choices that we'll cover today that have to do with sharing wholeness and serving all. So we've discussed the importance of choosing to focus on what is true, analyzing our thoughts and how we face the daily situations in life that may lead to thoughts that are not accurate, that are distorted, and cultivating forgiveness and spirit of gratitude and remembering that God calls us to praise Him in all things is important. And so this is a choice that we have that we need to be intentional in thinking about it and planning to incorporate it in our lives. And when we do, we can actually see how our thinking impacts our body, both for physical health, mental health, but also for our emotional and spiritual well-being. And so our thinking actually changes the chemistry in our brain. And this is why it's so important when it comes to prevention and treatment of things like depression, anxiety, or other negative kinds of things that come that impact our mental health. And this is biblical. We talked about this week, mentioned Romans 12:2, that God is reminding us that we need to sometimes change the way we think about things and really analyze our thoughts. So for those of you who are familiar with our brain, you see here the many different areas of our brain. This area here is, this actually cuts your brain in sideways in half like this. So you can see if I'm facing this way, it's kind of like half my brain, right? So you see here an idea of all the different lobes of the brain and different structures. And this is the frontal lobe. the one, and many of you have heard about this already, the one that is the center of our brain, not only the brain, but also our body. It's the command center that we have. And this frontal cortex is responsible to really give us a sense of why we're here, helps us to go through the rational thinking that we do. Our personalities is centered there, and many have pointed to the fact that this is where God communicates with us. But the frontal lobe, the frontal cortex, really has kind of like a relationship of competition many times with this area of the brain, the amygdala and hippocampus, in this area where many times the limbic system is there trying to take control, and that those are our emotions. That's where we feel things. And back and forth, the frontal lobe and this emotional side of our brain tries to compete for who is going to say what. And the beautiful thing is that once we realize that, we can use our frontal lobe to actually manage our emotions. And this is where emotional intelligence comes into play. It's often easy for us to just react and embrace the feelings that we have. But sometimes they are founded in untrue perceptions or perceptions of things. So we need to learn how we can improve our emotional intelligence and be open to learn different ways of thinking. People with high emotional intelligence, they do much better in life in every way. They have better relationships. They do better at work. In fact, many big companies screen their top employees for their levels of emotional intelligence. And how many here have read about emotional intelligence before, are familiar? I see lots of hands, so that's good. So we know that when you have a high EQ, in this case, emotional quotient, you are able to think more clear about things. You're better able to communicate more effectively within your family, with friends, with others around you. You're able to promote unity in a group, even though there are differing opinions and perspectives. And so having a high EQ is very, very important, particularly if you are in a church and you are trying to make decisions for mission, for work. It's often we see a lot of people with different opinions. And when you have people with high emotional intelligence as part of your church committee, it's much easier to move the work forward because they're able to communicate, respect each other's differences, and then come together in unity without compromising the truth, the principles that we have, but at the same time, accepting differences. So it's what we call, it's easier for people with high EQ to live in unity, even though there's diversity. And so this is something we need to learn more about. Now, five aspects of emotional intelligence are related to these things here. First is related to your self-awareness and, you know, yourself as a person. And second is related to others. So knowing your emotions is one aspect that is related to yourself. Knowing what you feel, what you're feeling. People with high EQ, they understand that and are aware of that. They can identify what they feel. Second aspect related to self when it comes to EQ is that not only they identify the emotions, they're able to manage those emotions much better. Now, the aspect that is related to others when it comes to EQ is that they also are able to identify emotions in other people. And they empathize. They're able to put themselves in their other people's places and shoes. So they're able to identify what others are feeling and empathize with that. But not only that, they're able to manage their relationships with other people in an effective way. Now, those are the first four. But then there's another aspect that's very important, and that is motivation. People with a high EQ, they never give up. Anything can happen. There may be obstacles everywhere, but they just can't give up. When you hear the story of Abraham Lincoln and, you know, how he, for many years, had that vision of being a leader, political leader. How many times he failed? Have you ever read about his story? And all the times that he went and tried to run for office and was totally mocked, and he didn't go anywhere many times. He wanted to marry the love of his life, but that didn't happen. And so she died. And so many obstacles along the way until the day he became the president of the United States. But motivation was something he had, and he wouldn't give up. So people with a high EQ, they tend to have that. In fact, many leaders of our world today, and many of the presidents of many countries, they have to have this high EQ because they face all kinds of difficulties. So it's something that we see more and more, particularly in people that are able to accomplish a lot and have become role models for others. Now, there are many things that impact our EQ, and here's a list of them. The way you're reared, what your parents tell you when you're growing up. If they say, you're going to be a failure, there's nothing you can do, truly. Look, can you do anything right? Those kinds of comments actually bring shame. I'm reading a very interesting book called The Power of Vulnerability. I don't know if any of you have read that book. There's a couple of very interesting TED Talks on that. And this lady did a lot of, she's a researcher, she's done a lot of research on shame and other kinds of emotions. And what, through that research on shame, she ended up identifying several factors that help people become what she calls wholehearted. And I think we would call whole, that identify what are the aspects that help people to, or characteristics of people who have wholeness. And as she discusses shame, it was interesting. I was reading the experiences that parents, without realizing, themselves have had of shame in their lives. They project on their children. And unfortunately, that impacts later on the emotional intelligence of people as they grow because of all those feedback that they find from their parents when they go through negative experiences or even when they're struggling in life. So experiences in childhood really can impact. Not only that, the kind of emotional support, whether you have it or not. If you have emotional support, that increases your emotional intelligence. But if you don't, you don't have someone who can be by your side and support you along the way on the difficult issues, that reduces it. And other things like lack of sleep, poor nutrition, all those things decrease your EQ. Illness may decrease it as well. But the major thing that really impacts our emotional intelligence is the self-talks that we have, is what we tell ourselves. And again, people that come, that struggle with shame in their lives, they tend to blame themselves for the things that happen. And they actually, instead of saying, you know, oh, I made this attempt and, you know, unfortunately, this didn't work, they say, I'm a failure because this didn't work, right? So they actually end up blaming themselves. This beliefs, this evaluation of events that they do in a negative way, using distorted kinds of thinking, actually impact the EQ in a very, very negative way. And there are many ways that we can have negative thoughts. Many times we have the tendency to become victims of circumstances. And you see this across the board in many different ways. We think that, you know, the causes of something result beyond our control. Sometimes we feel that we are simply victims. There's nothing we can do. We just need to face all the trauma and drama and, you know, the difficult issues in our lives, and we feel helpless. This kind of victim mentality ends up impacting our EQ and makes us have less emotional intelligence and more chances to experience depression, anxiety, etc. In contrast, when we feel and we embrace God's promises, we believe that there's something much bigger than the situations we're facing. And we can know and tell ourselves, yeah, this is not ideal, but God is in control, and no matter what happens, it will be good. And we can face difficulties thinking that we can embrace God's promises in a way so powerful that can change circumstances regardless of what's happening, and can change our feelings about it as well. So many times we have to go back and look at our thoughts and say, what kind of thinking am I having? And then when we change our thinking, then the emotions follow. When we do that, we experience good mood, better working relations, a better outlook, and more productivity. And so evaluating our thoughts is very important. Our feelings result from our thoughts and not necessarily from the circumstances that we are facing. And that's very important for us to remember, because it's easy for us to automatically, without even being aware, moving into distorted thoughts as we face circumstances. But when you look in the Bible, stories like the story of Paul and Silas in prison, you remember that story? And they were there unjustly, having just had a wonderful experience of preaching the gospel, but they were placed in the prison because of people who lied, saying they did things that they didn't do, and that they were in shackles, and they were in the cold, not having enough to eat, and they were just feeling so sorry for themselves, and they were crying, right? And they were saying, no? What were they doing? They were singing, but that's not possible. I mean, think about it. Would you be singing if you were in shackles in this cold place, wet, having been bitten, being there unjustly? You'd be singing. How in the world would that happen? It could only happen if you were not looking at what was happening, but your vision was beyond what was visible. And that was the case with Paul and Silas. They were not really concerned with what was happening, but they knew that if they were there, God had a purpose, and that if God wanted, he would free them anytime. And so they were feeling privileged to suffer the sufferings that, you know, Christ has suffered, if you will, because of his name. And so they were joyful. They were there, you know, doing the woohoo that you heard this past weekend, and feeling joyous because they knew they were loved, that God was in control. And indeed, he ended up freeing them, right? If you continue to read the story. So this is all about what kinds of thoughts you're having. How do you evaluate your circumstance? And our body does not react to the circumstance. It reacts to the thoughts that we have about it. So anybody here is afraid of going through a roller coaster or high altitudes? Anybody? I see some hands going up. I don't know about you, but have it ever happened to you that someone in your family or friend convinced you, oh, it's not that bad, it's so much fun, just try once. And so you go in line and you start to go, and as you get close to the moment and you see people coming back from the ride, what happens to you? Your heart rate starts to go fast, and your hands start to sweat, and you're like, no, I can't do this, I don't want, oh no, but it's going to be fine. Suddenly, you feel like you're going to have an attack. You're not even there. You're still here in the line. You haven't even gone inside the ride, but your body is reacting to what? To your thinking. You're envisioning yourself. You're looking at people, and you're doing all those thoughts, and you know that actually makes your body respond. And so we know that our thoughts are very powerful. And so when we think that we don't have enough money, we're not beautiful enough, we're not as successful, all of these things, that people are mistreating us, and you know, and we look at life as if we are the poor victims of circumstance, that can lead to thoughts of depression and anxiety and many other things. So our thoughts, we have to evaluate them. I come from a place, Brazil, I'm originally from Brazil, and there I see, and you can read about it, lots of people, men and women, mostly women, but men too, spending much, much money on plastic surgery, right? It's one of the countries that spend the most. It's very hard to find someone who has not done something to their nose, to their arms, to their behind, to some part of their body. Not only once, but twice, three times. And there is that drive to be beautiful and feel beautiful if you do something to your body. Now, that is kind of a distortion, isn't it? Because what can happen is that even though you go through a process like that, and I'm not saying that, you know, anybody that does that, you know, they're... I'm not here to criticize them. There are reasons sometimes that you may want to do that. But many times what's leading people to want to do that and spend their money over and over and over again is, remember, the root causes is something deeper. Is that feeling of inadequacy, of low self-worth. And just that surgery is not going to fix the problem. They will continue with that distorted thinking unless they find that they are enough. In fact, this book that I'm reading, The Power of Vulnerability, is so beautiful because it helps us to see that actually when you embrace who you are and you're comfortable with who you are, you know, and God helps us to have that because in Him we find purpose, we find beauty that He has placed in each of us. And so we then are much better able to fulfill the mission He has for us. But we have to focus on things that are true, that the promises that He has and what He says to us in the Bible, because what will free us from these negative feelings and emotions? The truth. So when we embrace the truth, when we know what the truth will set us free. And so it's important for us to look for the true thoughts. Sister White has this beautiful text that I think is very, very pertinent and helps us to understand how our thoughts impact our health. She says here, disease is sometimes produced and is often what? Aggravated. How? By your imagination. She says, many are lifelong invalids who might otherwise be what? They might be well if they only thought so. Many imagine that every slight exposure, oh, I'm going to eat this, I'm going to be sick. If I do that, I'm going to not do so well. So they imagine all these different things that will make them sick, that will cause illness. And the evil effect is what? Is produced because is expected. Have you ever heard of the placebo effect? She's talking about that here, right? You think, oh, I'm going to take this natural herb. Nobody really knows. Spirit policy doesn't talk about it. The science doesn't really necessarily confirm that it's good, but you say, it's going to be good. I know. My group neighbor said I should do it. And so you take it, and what happens? You feel better, right? Is it the herb that you took? It could be, but it could also be the fact that you're thinking the herb's going to help you, right? So because there is a powerful, and that's why science brings this to the test and says, well, this, in order to be the herb, it needs to be better than the placebo effect. And so they do a control study to see if that particularly, you know, will be cause a greater impact than just the thought that it's good for you, then the better than the placebo effect. So we need, in order to really evaluate, for instance, treatment, we need to know if it is better or not than the placebo effect. And for that, sometimes there's studies that need to be done. But Sister Wise is talking about that here, and that is so relevant because it can be used for good or bad. Our thoughts can either help us be better and do well and recover faster from things, or even prevent disease, or if we think that everything that we are exposed to is bad and is going to cause disease and you're not going to get better and you cultivate those things, your body's going to react to that. And so she goes as far as to say that many die from disease, the cause of which is what? Wholly imaginary. Imagine how powerful our thoughts are. You can die from a disease which started where? In your imagination, and the body responds. So we need to be able to evaluate first our needs, our wants. Is our, you know, thoughts about what we need to survive something that's real or something that is imaginary, right? What do we really need to survive and be healthy and well? Anybody? We need water. If we don't have water for more than, what, 3-4 days, our body starts to be all messed up with the electrolytes. The sodium, potassium levels cause you to be confused. And eventually, you may die from dehydration. So you need water. How much does it cost to get water? For us, particularly in the West here. It's there. It's free here. I think in Canada, in many places, you just turn your tap water and you drink, right? It's nice, good, clean water. What else do we need to survive and do well? Huh? Sunlight, yes. How much does it cost to have sunlight? It's there. God has given us. Some will say food. We can go much longer without food than we think. Right? Some people fast for days. Our body is able to survive. But there are some people that say, if I don't have the 3 meals a day here in this camp meeting, it's horrible, it's terrible, I'm going to die. Not really. You're not going to die, right? Of course, you need adequate nutrition and all that, we know. But there are many people that don't have what we have in terms of food, and they do well. But we need to put things into perspective. I will tell you this. Never heard anybody die because they didn't have a nice house or a nice car, or even because they, you know, didn't have a job. We know homeless people who survive. We know many who live. Of course, that's not ideal. But, you know, life itself, God is able to support life, even in this sinful world, despite the things that we may think that we lack. And we need to be able to evaluate our preferences versus our real needs. Many times we prefer things and not need them. And our anxiety comes from saying, oh, I'm not going to have a job. Oh, I'm not going to have enough food. Or I'm not going to have the house that I need, or things like that. Our fears, which are false many times, the false evidence that appears real, they many times drive these distortions. And God wants us to not focus on these irrational beliefs. Many times we place demands on ourselves. I must be married, or else it's going to be horrible, terrible. And I can tell you, as a single person, it's not so bad. We can do more for God many times if you don't have to divide your attention, you know, with husband and children. But in some cultures, it's a curse if you are not married, if you don't have children. Others may say, oh, I must have children or else I can't be happy, or I won't be fulfilled. And that is not necessarily true, right? So the must, I must do this, if not, it's going to be horrible, terrible. Many times we create those thoughts. Also, sometimes we place demands on other people. Our husband has to be this way. Our wife, if she doesn't do this, it's horrible, it's terrible. My children, if they don't behave in a certain way, oh my goodness, it's death. And so we have this very negative tendency to put demands on ourselves, on others, and in the world. Oh, if the pastor doesn't change, he's doing this wrong. And we start to blame our leaders and our pastors and the world, because the world is not what it used to be. And indeed, we are living the very last days. And there's a lot of tragedy and terrible things happening. But we need to be able to allow God and the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts, so we don't get distracted by the distorted thoughts that may come our way. So, you know, all the things that we place demands on, if you stop and think about and evaluate, we're going to see that they're not so terrible. And that many times we are putting demands that are causing us to be more anxious and more depressed, and are really a reflection of low emotional intelligence. So God wants us to change that. There's someone who you might have read, Mark Twain. He said this: I have suffered a great many misfortunes in life. Most of which what? Never happened. Right? So we can expect all these things. And in the area of health, this is so common. I used to work in a clinic where we did a lot of breast exams and mammograms and screenings for breast cancer. We get a lot of women so concerned when the mammogram came with a questionable issue. Oh my goodness, Dave would feel so horrible waiting 2 weeks for the next sonogram result to come back or whatever it was. They would ask the church to pray and they would be so anxious as if they were going to have cancer. In fact, they thought they did. Maybe that's why it was abnormal. In the end, that's pretty normal. Oftentimes that happens and, you know, everything comes negative. But they suffered those 2 weeks expecting, oh my, that maybe they had cancer. So oftentimes we put our expectations in such a negative light. On the other hand, we also see Carl Jung says that it all depends on how we look at things and not how things are in themselves. It's all about how we evaluate things in our lives. And this is true. The Bible says that, for as he thinketh his heart, so is he. And so we really respond to the thoughts that we have, and we have to be very aware of that. I was in Kenya some years ago. Actually, I was this year, but not this time. I went to the orphanage to see these little elephants. And I learned that elephants have depression. In fact, the psychologist was there. These were orphans, little babies, who are left. Their moms are killed by butchers, and they bring them to this little orphanage. And one of the many little baby elephants there was experiencing depression, this one. It got my attention, and the psychologist said, if he doesn't want to live, he will die, because he's not eating, he's not playing, and so he has clinical depression. And I thought that was so interesting in how similar it is to us. So there are many ways we can improve our thinking, and I will tell you there is a book you can buy at the ABC here by Neil Nedley called The Lost Art of Thinking, and he discusses a lot of distortions in this book that we can learn and change, replacing our thoughts with true thoughts. So it's very important for us to remember. Remember, Henry Ford said something very interesting. He said, think you can't. Think you can. Either way, you will be right. It's what you think and expect. And Hannah Moore said obstacles are those things that we, those frightful things that we see when we take our eyes off the goal. We are living in a world that has lots of obstacles along the way. But we may see them as frightful things if we take our eyes off the goal of why we are here. But if we do like Anne Frank did, and some of you might have heard about her, she wrote in her diary during World War II, during the terrible moments when the Jewish people were suffering, that Holocaust, she said, I don't think of all the misery, but I think of what? The beauty that still remains. And it's beautiful to see. So Ministry of Healing, Sister White, reminds us that while prayer is so important, we also have the duty, just as like we have a duty to pray, we have a duty to focus on positive thoughts. Discontented thoughts must be rejected. She says, it is a positive duty to resist melancholy, discontented thoughts and feelings, as much a duty as it is to pray. So we have to choose to focus on true thoughts and focus on things that will bring us to closer to God's vision for us. I love the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you might have heard about her. She is from, some of you might have seen a movie, The Secret Hiding Place, they call it in the U.S., The Hiding Place, and a story of how she and her family saved many Jews during the World War II, but then were taken, she and her sister, to a concentration camp. And it's a beautiful story of how God actually worked in her life there. And she learned the importance of forgiveness, of being grateful. And by a miracle, she actually was released, which was a mistake. Later they found out, but God was working that in her life. And she left to preach all over Africa and the world about the power of forgiveness. She said, happiness isn't something that depends on our surroundings. It's something that we make inside ourselves. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And I think that, when we embrace those positive thoughts, when we embrace God's promises, when we learn to cultivate forgiveness and gratitude, our life becomes much lighter and impacts our health in every way. Now, that is a choice. However, I want to end in the next few minutes with another two choices that are very important for us. And one of them has to do with the reason why we are called to experience a full and abundant life. All the choices that we make for health really have one purpose, and that is to serve. And the research shows that when we choose to do service unselfishly and volunteer the gifts God has given us for the benefit of others, we benefit. People who do that live longer, they have less chronic disease, and the research shows that. So if we were to say what are the reasons for the health message that God has given us, we could say yes, is so we can live long and have longer, healthier lives, but is also to glorify God as we serve. And that will help us fulfill the mission he has given us for this day. So we know that Christ's method of fulfilling the mission that God has given to him and to us in this world was based, according to the ministry of healing, on coming close to people and serving them, meeting their needs. And then as we walk and share compassionate actions and love with them, we can invite them, if they are willing, to come and learn more. And so as we serve, we can actually fulfill the mission that God has given us. And when we have health, that is even easier to do. Unfortunately, many of our churches are like this gentleman, is our neighbor, and we are here feeling so good about ourselves that we're living longer, we have all this health message, and this is great. Somebody is there, and they are drowning, maybe in drugs, alcohol, whatever it may be, or trauma in their lives, or all kinds of negative circumstances, because they don't have the faith that we do. And we say, I don't know what to do to help that person. Maybe somebody will, the pastor will know. Sorry, I don't have that spiritual gift to go swim and, you know, get that person out of the water. But they're asking for help. And we have not done, I think, as much as we could do to reach out in our communities and embrace people who are lost like that. But as Sister White says, we have a duty to do that. And so as a church, we have been called to use our time and service to reach out and connect with people in many ways. And I think sharing wholeness, the wholeness that we experience in God, and serving them is the best way for us to do it. Here is something that inspiration tells us, that God is calling out not only for our benevolence, but also for what? Cheerful countenance. If you know how to smile, you can be friends and make friends in the community and be approachable by those who are hurting. She says, your hopeful words, the grasp of your hand. He's calling us to do that. There are souls who have lost their courage. Speak to them. What else? Pray for them and bring them to Jesus. And then she completes, this is medical missionary work. Isn't that amazing? You thought medical missionary work was about doing charcoal treatments and hydrotherapy, huh? And that's all important. Vegetarian cooking, yes. But she's saying here, it's more than all that. The more important thing is to have a warm countenance that is cheerful, embrace people with hopeful words, pray for people, connect with them, share what we know, educate them. When it comes to health, meeting their needs. So the church has been, for the last few years, put a lot of emphasis on a new branding of medical missionary work that calls all of us to be involved. It's called Comprehensive Health Ministry, the same as medical missionary work, in essence, but it's calling everyone, not just health ministries, but every ministry of the church to be involved. It's all about meeting people's needs in a practical way by showing God's love and compassion. And as we do that, everyone, our pastors, our leaders, administrators, our teachers, you know, our schools, our healthcare providers, and hospitals and clinics, like we heard here, Sherwood is doing beautifully in the community here. But everyone else, lay members, youth, children, every age group, women's ministry, youth ministries, everybody involved, we can embrace this concept of comprehensive health ministry, meeting people's needs, physical needs, emotional, social needs, spiritual needs, in a practical way, by showing God's love and compassion. Elder Ted Wilson has launched this some years, as 2-3 years ago, in a big global conference we had on health, and reminding us that sharing God's compassion is very, very important. So how do you meet people's needs? You probably are already doing that here and using many projects to do so, such as through ADRA, we heard this week, through the Ministry to the Blind, through many of the other ministries you've heard here, through the nursing home you heard this morning, they're doing it. But I wanted just to give you the two examples. We have in Canada, in the U.S., in many parts of the world now, a crisis with refugees. And I heard of a beautiful ministry of meeting the needs of refugees just last week. There is a group of churches in Tennessee area and the leaders there that are meeting the needs of refugees. They started a summer camp for refugee children. They have a lot of Iraqi refugees in that area. And they're doing kind of like a vacation Bible school, but that's not what they're calling it. It's a summer school, they're calling it. The moms come and bring their kids, and they're having activities that are actually helping the kids to learn to make friends with other Adventist children there. They're hosting this in their church. They take them to the park to play games. They're making friends, but they're also teaching them more about Jesus, who they know, but they don't know well enough. And this is creating a beautiful opportunity. They're getting hundreds, actually, of people, connections to help those refugee families. And if you could just see the beautiful work that's being done. The same kind of ministry can be done in other places. And so that is a very pressing need that we see and an opportunity to reach out to our unreached Muslim friends who don't know who Jesus really is. Another way that anybody here could participate would be something like a health expo. You have heard of Pathways to Health, for instance. We've done this in San Antonio and many other parts of the world. The North America region particularly, and the world too. But you've seen a lot of this. This was in San Antonio, meeting the dental needs, physical needs, mental, emotional needs of people. And here you can see there's no age limit. Anybody can be involved, children, older. Lots of retirees come and help. And they do massages, connecting with people, cutting their hair, giving them clothes, and really just showing we care, sharing God's love and compassion, singing to them, and doing many other things. I, in San Antonio, was particularly interested in this one doctor who everybody was taking everything down, but he still had patients to see, so he kept it there, the last office to come down, and this was before GC session. But I just want to encourage you, if you're not using your time in service, God is calling you to find out what are the ways you can be involved. And there are many ways that we can use the gifts he's given us to serve. But we will only do this effectively if we are connected to the source. And so, last choice I want to leave with you is to cling to God. Choosing to spend more time in prayer and Bible study, first thing in the morning, ideally, so that we can focus on the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that can multiply our gifts and help us to be effective in the ministry that we do. You know, we have an opportunity to make changes in our lifestyle, to embrace choices for health, but we cannot do it alone. We have to abide in Him. You remember here in John, he reminds us that we will bear fruit only if you are connected with the vine. And all these choices for health, be it changes in our diet, exercise pattern, or thinking, thoughts that we have, we need to be able to do it only through the power of the Spirit. Because on our own, it's not going to work. You're learning about grace this week and how it's something that comes freely from above. Nothing you can do on your own will make a true lasting impact. Only God can help us. But we have to make a choice. And so I want to close by challenging you this morning to take a position when it comes to embracing choices for full health. Sister White says here, I urge that those who are taking a neutral position in regard to health reform, that they must be converted. This light is precious, and the Lord gives me the message to urge that all who bear responsibilities in any line of work of God take heed that truth is in the ascendance in the heart and life. Only thus can any meet the temptations they are surely to encounter in the world. So I hope God will help each of us to think through some of the things we've heard this week. Evaluate what are the things we need to perhaps take a position on and change, intentionally ask his help for it, so that we can choose a full life. The text we've been talking about this week in Deuteronomy, you know, after he says choices, choose life or death, he says that you may love the Lord your God, that you may what? Obey his voice, that you may cling to him, because in essence, he is your life and the length of our days. So all these things that we've heard, the essence is we must cling to him. Amen? And when we do, we will be successful in our mission, accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of the love of God. When we serve and follow in his footsteps and are clinging to him, this work that we have to do will not, cannot be without fruit. So may God bless us as we embrace that today. And may each of us make room for the Spirit to work in our lives so we can fulfill the mission he has for us. Amen? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the opportunity that we have to find healing in you because you are our life. Father, we carry different things we need to change, and you have shown us this week some choices we can do to collaborate with you in choosing a full life. So we ask your Spirit to be with each of us. I ask you to, at this time, go and be very close to those of us here who are committed to answer your call and take a position when it comes to the health reform in our lives, so that we can be better servants of you, that we can engage in service, fulfilling the mission you have for our times. There's so many hurting around us, Lord, but you want to use us to be a beacon of light, bringing words of hope and love and compassion, showing who you really are. And so use us and bless us is my prayer. And may we very soon be reunited on that day as you come to take us home. Is my prayer. In Jesus I pray. Amen.